This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Slavery, bondage, servitude, brutal taskmasters, heavy burdens, daily despair and hopelessness. This was the land of Egypt for the Israelites. You might wonder, how in the world did God's people end up in this situation? Well, let me take you back to the time of Abraham, the father of Israel. In Genesis chapter 12, we read how God called Abraham to faith in him and then informed Abraham that one of his descendants would be the Savior of all nations. You see, we need a Savior. Back in Genesis chapter 3, we learned how Adam and Eve rebelled against God and doomed themselves and all their descendants, that's you and me. We were doomed to be slaves of sin, death, and the devil. But God promised that he would send a Savior. A Savior who would crush the devil and save us from the punishment our sin deserves. And God would keep his promise. Several centuries after the rebellion of Adam and Eve, God tells Abraham that one of his descendants would be the Savior of all nations. Now, several years after God gave Abraham this promise, God then gives Abraham some information about the future of his descendants. Listen to this part from Genesis chapter 15, where God says the following to Abraham. Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. Did you hear that? God told Abraham in advance that his descendants would end up being slaves in a foreign land, and that they would remain in slavery for four centuries. But then God would rescue them and bring them back to the promised land. Well, Abraham eventually has a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob. And Jacob, as you may remember learning, had 12 sons. And one of them, named Joseph, well, he didn't get along with his brothers. They had a very conflicted relationship. And you may remember that his brothers sold Joseph as a slave to Egypt. That's right, Joseph was a slave in Egypt. But by God's grace, Joseph gained the respect of the Pharaoh, and Joseph ended up being second in command of all Egypt. Well, let's speed ahead a few years. There was a famine in the region. So what does Joseph do? He ends up bringing his family to Egypt. Now, Joseph's brothers, when they find out that Joseph is second in command of all of Egypt, they're scared because they think he's going to kill us. We sold him as a slave to Egypt. He's going to use his power to persecute us and kill us. But that's not what happens. By the grace of God, Joseph forgives his brothers. And so Joseph's family is then welcomed by Pharaoh, and they are given land of their own in Egypt. What a blessing. For Joseph and his family at that time, the land of Egypt was a place of refuge, a place of rescue. It was a place that promised food in the midst of famine. It was a land that gave God's people a home at a time when things were becoming desperate for many people. But several years later, things changed. Another Pharaoh ascended to the throne, who did not remember the great deeds and works of Joseph in the past. This new Pharaoh was being intimidated by God's people because they were growing in number. So what does the Pharaoh do? This new Pharaoh enslaves God's people. Now God's people had become a source of cheap labor. They were enslaved to carry out the building projects of the Pharaoh. Slavery, bondage, servitude, brutal taskmasters, and heavy burdens, that was their lot now, and they groaned under this reality. So what had once been a good and gracious land for God's people had become a place of enslavement. What had once been a place of refuge became a place of pain and sorrow. What had once been a place of life became a place of suffering and death, a land where their baby boys were thrown into the Nile River. You can read about that in the beginning of the book of Exodus. My friends, God's people were helpless. They were helpless to break free and escape Egypt. The people were in desperate need of a Savior. They needed a leader to rise from their midst and proclaim God's word to them and remind them of God's promise all the way back to their ancestor Abraham. They needed to remember that promise that God would rescue them and bring them eventually back to the promised land. They needed someone who would bring them out of this terrible land of slavery and death. They needed someone who could and who would stand up to Pharaoh and defeat him. So, God sent Moses. But if you recall, Moses wasn't all that excited about being the Savior, the one to lead God's people out of Egypt to the promised land. Moses was scared for his life. He knew what Pharaoh might try to do to him. Moses also had a lot of self-doubt, a lot of personal weaknesses. But in spite of Moses' weaknesses and fears and self-doubt, God chose him anyway. God chose Moses as the one who would lead his people out of Egypt to the promised land. Because you see, it really wasn't about Moses. It was about God working through Moses to save his people. It really wasn't about Moses being the Savior at all. It was about God himself being the Savior of his people. He was just using Moses to do it. Well, you know the rest of the story. I'll sum it up briefly. One stubborn Pharaoh and 10 plagues later, Moses and the Israelites finally leave Egypt after 400 years of slavery. Moses and the Israelites are headed back, finally, to the promised land, promised by God to his people from the days of Abraham. However, there are two obstacles that remain between them and their journey. There's a large army behind them and a big body of water ahead of them. Two obstacles, and the Israelites are right in the middle of both of them. Pharaoh and his army coming up fast from behind, the Red Sea ahead. They're stuck between the proverbial rock and a hard place. But God has a plan, a way, a means by which he will save his people. The Lord tells Moses to raise his staff over the waters of the Red Sea, and then, miraculously, stupendously, the waters part, and the people pass through the waters on dry ground. As the people go through the waters, they are rescued from the land of slavery and death. The people cross over as they begin their journey to the promised land, and then, to tie up all the loose ends and to deliver a strong message, the waters collapse on the advancing Egyptian army. That's right, Pharaoh's army is destroyed in the waters. The evil is washed away. In the words of Moses, God says to his people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." And so, God uses the waters of the Red Sea to save his people. There is life and death in those waters. The same waters that destroy the evil Pharaoh and his army also save the people of God. The Egyptians are drowned, but the Israelites walk away alive. The waters that killed also saved God's people. And my friends, this will not be the last time the Lord uses water to destroy the enemy and give life to his people. This will not be the last time the Lord uses water to rescue his people from slavery. In fact, what we must understand is that there is a slavery that is far greater than physical slavery in a foreign land. I'm talking about the slavery of our own sin against God. You know, we live in a nation where we're free. And many people, sadly, in our nation don't even believe in God anymore. And they celebrate that because they think it's freedom to not have to worry about a God who tells you what is right and what is wrong. I remember years ago when I was working as a security guard during college, one night one of my coworkers found out that I was going into the ministry, and he was very blunt about the fact that he himself was an atheist. And he says, you know, Tom, what's so sad about guys like you is that you're enslaved to a delusion that there's a God that you have to obey, a God who sets the rules for your life. But I'm free. I don't believe there's a God. I'm the captain of my own ship. I'm the master of my own destiny. I can do what I want when I want, and there's no God telling me that I'm sinning or should feel bad. I'm free. But little did this man know that he was actually a slave, a puppet, in bondage to his own sin against God, and in bondage to his own unbelief, in bondage to the devil who had deceived him. Listen to these words of Jesus from John chapter 8. Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So my friends, even though we live in a nation that is known for its freedom, the fact is, without faith in God's Son, we are slaves. Slaves of sin, death, and the devil. Oh, we desperately need a Savior. A Savior who will gather us up and bring us out of our spiritual Egypt. We need a Savior who will forgive our sins and then give us new hearts that trust in God. We need a Savior who will stand up to the devil and his evil power. We need a Savior. And so God sent his Son. In our gospel reading from Mark, we heard how Jesus went down into the waters of the Jordan to be baptized by John, but not to be washed clean from sin, because he didn't have any sin. You see, the baptism of Jesus was totally unique. We're told that the baptism of John was a baptism for the forgiveness of sins, but Jesus was sinless and perfect. Why was he baptized? He was baptized for a totally different reason than why we're baptized. You see, Jesus went down into the waters of the Jordan, the waters that God used to wash away the sins of those who came for this gift. But when Jesus went down into the waters, he didn't go down to be forgiven or have his sins washed away. Remember, he's holy, he's sinless. No, when Jesus went down to the waters, he went down to take our sin from the water and carry it to the cross, where he would conquer the devil by doing his Father's will, by journeying to the cross, where he would sacrifice himself in our place of judgment. Remember God's promise to Abraham? One of his descendants would be the Savior of all nations. Do you know what that means? God wants all people to be saved, and that included the Egyptians too. When God sent Moses to Pharaoh, God was hoping that not only would Pharaoh let his people go, but that Pharaoh would say, hey, can we come too? Can we be your people too? You see, God wants all to be saved. We know that because God told Abraham that one of his descendants would be the Savior of all nations. In fact, did you know that Scripture teaches that there were a few Egyptians who repented? There were a few Egyptians who put their faith in the God of Abraham, and guess what? They left Egypt with God's people, and they journeyed with them through the water of the Red Sea to the Promised Land. But sadly, most of the Egyptians hardened their hearts. Most of the Egyptians refused to repent of their sin. Most of the Egyptians refused to trust in God, and therefore, by their own choice, they remained in spiritual slavery. In the same way, sadly, many people today refuse to repent of their sin and trust in Jesus, our Savior. And as a result, by their own choice, they remain in spiritual slavery, in bondage to sin, death, and the devil. But my friends, God doesn't want that for you. Remember, God told Abraham that his descendant would be the Savior of all nations, and you are part of the all nations that God's Son came to rescue. Therefore, tonight, God calls you to repent of your sin and trust in his Son, who died in your place of damnation and conquered death for you and the devil as well, so that you might receive the freedom of God's forgiveness and love and journey with Jesus to God's eternal promised land. That's right. God's Son went down into the waters and gathered all sin to himself in order that those waters might be cleansed and used to wash us clean from sin in our baptism. Through the waters of our baptism, our evil nature is drowned, and the guilt of all our sin is washed away by the power of Jesus' blood, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Through the waters of our baptism, we arise a new creation in Christ, children of God. We come up from these baptismal waters into the promised land of everlasting life with the God who loves us. Yes, my friends, God has rescued us from our spiritual Egypt, and He has brought us through the waters of baptism, forgiven and free to live as God's people. Just as God was with His people through the wilderness journey to the promised land, Christ is with us always as we journey through the wilderness of this sinful world, and one day we will reach that eternal promised land where we will live in God's love forever. Amen.